If you have your Bibles, please turn, if you would, to the book of Acts again, chapter number 2. 2 or 3 weeks ago, I started speaking to you with this thought: what does a New Testament church look like? And if you remember in our first sermon, I spoke to you about the New Testament church is not a church that doesn't have problems. It certainly had problems. And we looked in Acts chapter 6, and we noticed that a biblical solution applied to a problem was an opportunity for more growth. So church problems are not to discourage or defeat us. We need God's discernment and then apply the biblical solution to the problem, and we can expect blessings to follow. And then our second sermon, I said the New Testament church had spiritual people in it, or people who were filled with the Holy Spirit. And certainly to accomplish what the Lord has mandated for the church, we need to be closely connected to Christ and filled with His Holy Spirit so that we can do what He has called us to do or sent us to do, and that is to carry the Great Commission around the world. Tonight I want to focus on the preaching in the New Testament church. What did the preaching sound like? Because certainly that's important. And certainly not trying to make this sermon about myself or any of the other preachers that are here, but you can't help but notice the powerful preaching that was a part of this early New Testament church. And so I want to kind of point out some things tonight. Before we look at the text in Acts, you don't have to turn there, but let me read to you a distinguishing or distinctive about our Lord's ministry and His preaching as found in Matthew 7. It came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at His doctrine. For He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Jesus spoke, He taught, and He preached with authority. And the reason He did that, of course, He was God in human form. But the way He preached, He would always take scriptures and explain the scriptures, even after His resurrection. You remember the two men on the Emmaus Road were walking along with Jesus, and He was expounding the things from the law and the prophets and the Psalms. He was opening up their understanding to scriptures in ways that they had never considered. And then when He's vanished out of their sight, they recognize who He was. And they said, oh, how our hearts did burn within us when we walked and talked with Him by the way. And He expounded scriptures to them. And so authoritative preaching must, first of all, have a source in the scriptures and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, we left off last week with Peter on the day of Pentecost, and I tried to explain what took place there. But we'll pick up the reading in verse number 15. They accuse the men of being drunk. They're all speaking in a language that is known to those who are listening. And they're amazed that all the Galileans speak in this language that they can understand. And it must have been a time of great jubilation, great excitement, because in the process they accused them of being drunk. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. They were so excited and so moved by what they were preaching and teaching that they were accused of being drunk. Peter didn't say, we're not drunk. He said, we're not drunk like you suppose we are. Because Spirit-filled preaching has its source in the Holy Spirit. I mean, if preaching is going to move people, certainly the Holy Spirit has to be involved. And so it doesn't dance around the issues. It just says what the Bible says and leaves it at that. Authoritative preaching doesn't apologize when it upsets some. It's not worried about political correctness or human approval. It just says it because that's what God says. You know, you've all heard the expression, well, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. I understand the intention is well-founded, but the reality is God says it, and that settles it, whether we believe it or not. So the source of authoritative preaching is the Holy Spirit and His power. These men were guilty of PUI. They were preaching under the influence. They were preaching under the influence of the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And I'm going to tell you, that should be the heart's desire of everyone that teaches or preaches, shares the Word of God, to be empowered. I want to deviate just a little bit and explain something. The contrast between, they said, these men are full of new wine, are full of wine. They know we're not drunk as you suppose. I think it's a good opportunity to make a distinction between the world spirits, and I'm talking about liquor mostly, and Holy Spirit and what He does for us. And let me just quickly make that analogy, and I'll tell you why I want to bring it out in just a moment. First of all, the world spirits attempt to drown our sorrows and our problems. You know, it's the people go to alcohol so that they can numb whatever pain that they're feeling. That doesn't work. That's one of the biggest lies that the industry has ever tried to peddle. Because people that turn to liquor, according to Solomon, Proverbs 23 and 29 and 30, he says, who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has babblings? Who has wounds without a cause? They that tarry long at the wine, they that seek mixed drinks. Now, look at the world spirits. They create sorrow. The word means anguish, grief, bereavement. One of the great depressants is alcohol. Alcohol is not an antidepressant, it's actually a depressant. Contentions. The word speaks to relational problems, strife, complaining, moaning and groaning, creating havoc and causing trouble. Who has babblings? That's those incoherent mutterings that are irrelevant, hurtful, and often sacrilegious. Can cause you to say things that are against all that is right and good. And then who has a wound without a cause? Who has this self-inflicted wound? Who they create problems for themselves. Well, it's those that tarry long at the wine and seek mixed drinks. That's the world spirits that are sold on every corner, in every grocery store, convenience store, available to all of us. And that's the way you have a party. But the result is absolutely, it couldn't be any more contradiction to what is being said about them. And so the world spirits create trouble. A young couple was in my office a couple of years ago, I think it was. And it was a sad tale. It was just a very handsome couple, and the man had been unfaithful to his wife, and she was grieving over that, and he was sorry that he had done that and said that he was. And the more we talked about it, he said to me that he had begun drinking pretty regular. And he said he didn't just drink from time to time, or just didn't just drink a mixed drink, but he began to drink very straight, you know, hard, straight stuff, not diluted or mixed drinks, just right out of the bottle, I guess. And the more he did that, then the more he began to get loose with his living and become immoral in other areas of his life. And so the Bible warns of that. I'll point that out in a moment. And so it'll lead you to poverty. Proverbs 23 and 21 says this, "The drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe the man with rags." Now, it's not just alcohol. Drugs do these very same thing. Any kind of mood-altering things that takes you out of reality has the potential to destroy your life. And so here's the drunkard, and his resources are being consumed because his judgment is gone. And then corrupt morals, as I mentioned a moment ago about the young man who shared this with me, "Their eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things." And so these things are condemned in Scripture. Now, that's the world spirits. That's what that will accomplish. And so when they said, "Hey, these guys are drunk," he says, No. "We're not drunk as you suppose." Because the Holy Spirit is all that what the world spirits promises, the Holy Spirit guarantees. Notice in Ephesians 5, let's look at what happens when a person is filled with the Spirit. In Ephesians 5, he says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but ever be filled, stimulated with the Holy Spirit. Speak out to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, offering praise with voices and instruments, making melody with all of your heart to the Lord. And at all times, for everything, giving thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father." And so what a contrast between the world spirits and how they influence you and how the Holy Spirit influences us. It causes us to come closer to one another in the most pure way, to sing songs of praise to Christ, to love Him better. And that's the source that we need in our service. We need the power of the Holy Spirit that generates this kind of joy in the preaching, in the singing, and all that we do. The source of authoritative preaching is the Holy Spirit. And that should not be optional. That should be the thing that we trust mostly to grow His church. Now, the second thing about the preaching in the church, they said, "We're not drunk as you suppose, but we're filled with the Spirit." But it was the standard for authoritative preaching. In other words, they held to one standard, and that is, the preachers that preached on Pentecost and the days following, they were committed to preaching the Scriptures. They preached the Word of God. Peter's sermon is a long and lengthy sermon, and I won't deal with all of it, but just to hit some high points here to show you what I mean. Now, you know what took place. As I told you last week, the Holy Spirit clove in tongues like a fire, set upon each one of them, and they began to speak in these languages, and many people were brought to Christ. And Peter explained that what was happening was very scriptural. He says in verse 16 of chapter 2, Peter's sermon is verified in the Scripture. He says, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." In other words, we can validate this experience because it's taught in the Bible that this would happen when the Holy Spirit came. So this is that that's spoken by the prophet Joel. His sermon, the sermons and all the activities that were taking place there, it could be verified by Scripture. And so we only want to do and preach those things that have that have the standard of scriptural validity. Look at verse 17. The verse continues. He said, "It said in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. In other words, he says, what you're witnessing here and what you're hearing can be verified in Scripture. And that's important, because my opinion and your opinion, it's irrelevant. The standard for authoritative preaching is what does the Bible say about any of it. So Peter's sermon has validity from Scripture. Peter's sermon, he identifies sin. You can't preach the Scriptures without identifying sin. Though there's a great push in our culture today and in the world today and across the country to not deal so much with sin, but just try to preach on things that make people feel better. I've even heard preachers say people know that they're sinners, and the heartbreaking thing is they really don't know how sinful they are until they're confronted with the Scriptures. Paul was a very religious man, and he did so much that he thought was of God until the Holy Spirit brought the commandments to life, to his understanding. He said, when the commandments came, when the law of God was revealed to me, I saw what a great sinner I was. And so Peter, right out of the gate, he starts identifying sin. He says in verse 22 and 23, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourself knows. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." He said, you people are wicked. And you have taken him. He was delivered to us by the determinate counsel, God knowing all things. But it was your wicked hands that nailed him to the cross. And that's the thing about preaching with authority, where you point out sin. The Holy Spirit then can take that to the hearts of people and help them understand what a sinner they are. I'm going to tell you, if you'd have told me I was a sinner before I came to Christ, I wouldn't have argued with you. But when the Holy Spirit revealed to me what a sinner I was, I wouldn't argue. My mouth was stopped, and I was guilty before God. Stephen preached the same way. All the New Testament preachers preach like this. Let's take an excerpt from Stephen's preaching. You know, he was the one that was stoned to death, and his face lit up like an angel on his deathbed as Christ stood in heaven and welcomed him home. But after his preaching, another long sermon, Acts 7, verse 51 and 52, he calls them this. He said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have your fathers not persecuted?" Well, they hated them all. The religious people always persecuted the Old Testament prophets. They exalted them after they were dead, but they hated them while they were alive, because the prophets confronted them with their sin. "Which of the prophets have your fathers not persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the just one." Watch this. He brings it home. "Of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers." You are betrayers and murderers. You people are wicked to the core, he's telling them. And his standard for doing this is the Scriptures. And so Peter's sermon identifies sin. You can't preach the Bible and not preach against sin. It's just foolish to think so. And so if your standard for authoritative preaching is to use the Scriptures, you're going to come up on sin every once in a while, and it's going to, sometimes it's not going to be popular. As a matter of fact, there are some things that people don't even believe are sin anymore. And they've been so incorporated them into their lifestyle that it's just a matter of opinion, but not if the standard for preaching is Scripture. Peter uses preaching, the Scriptures, to clarify other Scriptures. And I love that, the way you study the Bible, you know, where one verse will sometimes influence or clarify what another passage teaches. Acts 2:24, Peter does this when he says, going back to where he told them that they took with wicked hands and crucified Christ. He said, but God raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. He's going to preach on the resurrection. But he said, this resurrection of Christ was something that was taught in the Scriptures even before he came here. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or the grave, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. He said, I'm preaching the resurrection, but this is clearly taught in Scripture many years before Christ even came to this earth. He says again in verse 31 and 32, he seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. So this kind of preaching got him locked up, put him in jail, and eventually got them killed. When Stephen got through preaching his sermon, the Bible said they were so angry that they gnashed on him with their teeth. Then they took stones and stoned him to death. Never been popular. But authoritative preaching has its source in the power of the Holy Spirit, and its standard must always be the Scriptures. Preach the Word, Paul said. Now, a third thing, scriptural preaching, authoritative preaching, glorifies Christ. And that's the beauty of it all. It brings glory to Christ. In verse 24, he talks about how death could not hold him. The Scriptures has talked about how Christ would rise from the dead, and so Christ will be glorified. And anytime you preach the word, you're going to bring glory to Christ. Verse 36 says, therefore all the house of Israel shall know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. You've heard me say before, I've never liked the expression, you need to make him Lord. You know, you've heard people say that. You've made him Savior, now make him Lord. You can't make him Lord. God beat you to it. God hath made the same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And so the standard of preaching is the Scriptures. I actually heard about a pastor in a large church, and they met together on a night like this. A lot of people do other things on nights like this, but I don't know how to do anything except preach the Scripture. But they had met and they had discussed the different things that they would need for the upcoming picnic. Forks, who'd bring the forks, who'd bring the plates, who'd bring the cups, and all this kind of stuff. I'm just glad that we have a hunger here for the Word of God, where people want to hear the Word of God. So the New Testament church clearly had taken up the mantle that Jesus left, and they preached with authority. The source was the Holy Spirit had anointed them, and the standard was the Scriptures. The third and final thing, the subject of authoritative preaching, I bet you can guess this one. Verse 21, they talked about Jesus. And it came, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is all about him. How simple is that? Preach Christ. Acts 4:12 says this, 4:10 through 12. Be it known unto you all and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught by the builders. It's the head of the corner. And I love this, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He is the subject of authoritative preaching. You know what the Bible said about Christ? And I'll be through in just a moment. It said he is the volume of the book. He is the volume of the book. Now, a volume was that part of the scroll, you know, the scroll, when it would, they would take a scroll to wrap around in a document, that bar that they wrap the scroll around that bar that was in the centerpiece of the document for whatever was written there. That was the volume. And so what he's saying is that Christ is the volume of the book. All the pages really are wrapped around him. He's in the center of it all. And so you can't possibly miss Christ when you're preaching. Scriptural preaching has to always identify and glorify Christ. So a New Testament church, what it looks like, it's not a church without problems. It's a church that uses biblical solutions to the problems that they have, and more growth follows. A New Testament church is filled with Spirit-filled people, as we learned in Acts 2. And then you can't help but notice that the preaching was preaching with authority, identified sin, and it exalted the Savior, and it all was predicated on the Holy Word of God, the Scriptures. And that's what we want to strive for. That's why we make much of Bible teaching and preaching. I can't tell you how much I appreciate what I hear from your Sunday school classes when people tell me what a great job the teachers do when they expound the Scriptures and teach the Word of God. I've heard many wonderful things, and I'm so deeply grateful for that, and I appreciate it. That's what we always want to be committed to, is having a strong commitment to the Scriptures and let them decide truth from error. Spiritual preaching. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to say thank you for your word that always gives us understanding, encouragement, comfort, often convicting. Your Holy Spirit, Lord, uses the Word of God like a sword. It pierces to our hearts. It shows the intents of our heart. It is a powerful, powerful weapon. Give us unction. Give us holy anointing so that when we draw the sword of the Spirit, we can preach it in a way that glorifies you and benefits those who hear it. God, help us to never mishandle it in any way, but to love it and to hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against you. Thank you for each person that's here tonight. Thank you for those who worked so hard to make these things for these children, the little bears and the dresses and the different things that they put together. These little children will be so glad to receive them, and they'll come with great love. Bless Mark and his team, Lord, as they travel there. And I pray, God, you just fill them with the Spirit and give them open doors of opportunity to serve others, glorify you, and win people to Christ. I pray these things humbly in Christ's name. Amen.